Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lenten Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus and the crowds following him had left Jericho. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives. We don't know where Bethphage was. It's a village now lost to us. But Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus is now nearing the city where the final events would play out. So he sends some of his disciples on ahead to another village and tells them that there they will find a colt, but no ordinary colt. This would be a colt that had never been ridden. No human being had ever sat on it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" we'll say the Lord has needed. The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here right away. So they went and found a colt outside the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those who were standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" Well, they answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. Now, keep in mind that the animal's owner is not standing there with Jesus. This was not an owner or a master summoning his own animal for Jesus to use. An owner or master would not have had to assure people that the animal would be sent back. It would have been his own. No, this is Jesus as Lord requesting the animal. Effectively, he's requisitioning this animal from the town ahead. When King David had need, Mark tells us that he requisitioned the bread used at the sanctuary. A few verses before, the healed blind man had just recognized Jesus as the son of David, and as David's son, the Lord has need. Jesus tells the disciples exactly what they will encounter, and Mark tells us it happened exactly as Jesus had foretold. Now, we should know that something's up the minute Jesus asks for a colt that's never been ridden. This animal would not be easy to ride. Even mature trained donkeys could be stubborn. But this was an untrained young one, never ridden. And yet, miraculously, the animal will submit to its rightful Lord. The Jewish scriptures often talked about how sacred animals were not to be put to ordinary use. They were not to be ridden, but reserved for a sacred occasion. Years later, the Jewish Mishnah would say that no one is allowed to ride the animal the king rides. And even more, asking for a colt would have immediately brought to mind the prophet Zechariah of old. It's the very same word in the Greek translation of the scriptures. In Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." With the words of the prophet echoing in our ears, we won't be surprised by what happens next when Jesus rides the colt straight into Jerusalem before the rejoicing, cheering crowds. Now, the people that day no doubt thought they had a good idea what this was about. After all, in Zechariah's very next verse, the prophet proclaims how this king's dominion will extend from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Zechariah was looking forward to a victorious warrior Messiah riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And remember, Mark had all this starting near the Mount of Olives. Does that not too hearken back to Zechariah's prophecy? "I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem for battle. The city will be captured. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem in the east." That day, it would seem, Zechariah was coming true with the dawn of a messianic kingdom. Zechariah's prophecy of the future Messiah was not something new. It went all the way back to the very end of Genesis and the promise of a ruler who would come from Judah. He ties his donkey to a vine and the colt of his donkey to the choice vine, words that come just after. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet until he who's righted his comes and the obedience of peoples belongs to him." The people that day were expecting a ruler from the tribe of Judah who would subdue their enemies and reassert control over the lands hijacked first by the Greeks. and then the Romans. This victorious warrior Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a colt and rule the people. As the scene unfolds, you can imagine why the crowds were so caught up in the moment. As they watched Jesus ride the colt toward Jerusalem, surely this was the day that they had all been waiting for. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna, you who are in the highest heaven!" Mark tells us that they were laying down leafy branches. But wait a minute. Wasn't that supposed to be palm branches? John's gospel tells us that the crowds were laying down palm branches, but not Mark in his gospel. Keep in mind that Jericho up the road had palm trees, but not Bethany in the first century. So if we were to imagine Jesus' route, it began with leafy branches. By the time it was done, palm branches were also being laid down before Jesus. And that, too, is significant. John's gospel places these events in the context of the spring Passover celebration, but Mark's description is more like the fall feast of shelters or tabernacles, not a spring Passover affair. See, in the fall shelter celebration, people would cry out, "Hosanna," and then enter into Jerusalem waving both palm branches and green branches while singing the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118. And the Feast of Shelters drew on the prophecies of Zechariah 9 to 13, focused on the temple and the Mount of Olives. So this would have been another surprise taking place with Jesus on his way into Jerusalem. But for Mark, as he narrates his gospel, that Holy Week we will find Jesus summing up all the great annual Jewish festivals. They will all converge into a single, powerful series of events. Everything the Jews had been looking forward to is being fulfilled right then and there before their eyes. In their larger Greco-Roman world, people would spread their garments before a beloved or celebrated figure. The leafy branches and the hymns of praise remind us of two centuries before, when the Jews won their independence from foreign rule and welcomed the rebel leader Simon Maccabeus into Jerusalem. Or even earlier, when Jehu was made king over Israel, didn't the people take their cloaks and spread them all over the ground for him? Or in the very years Mark wrote his gospel, Menahem, one of the Sicarii, and leaders of the revolt against Rome processed royally into Jerusalem as they were still fighting for the Temple Mount. Jesus is entering Jerusalem like a royal messianic figure. Should we expect him soon to go forth into battle against their enemies? Indeed, he will. But not in the way the people were expecting. By the end of this coming week, we will learn that Jesus is not going to wage a war to liberate Jerusalem from its captors. That's to set our sights too low. No, Jesus is going to the Mount of Olives to judge Jerusalem. And notice that the crowds welcoming Jesus do not carry weapons. They're throwing their garments and leaves from the fields onto the road. Their cries of Hosanna come straight from Psalm 118, one of the Hallel Psalms from the fall festival. Lord, save us. Hosanna, Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. With their words, they're crying to God, please save us. It's a cry for help. Help has finally arrived. Up in Jericho, blind Bartimaeus had cried out too and found himself healed. And now the crowds are crying out for that help. Bartimaeus had recognized Jesus as the Son of David, and now the crowds recognize the coming of David's kingdom. Jesus, David's Lord, will be the one helping them. So as the scriptures are being fulfilled, as the Lord's help has finally arrived, Where did things go off the rail? Why did everything go south once Jesus entered Jerusalem? Jesus will simply not be the help that they were expecting. He will not initiate war against the Romans. Instead, he'll get arrested. And the crowds will cry out once again, but this time it'll be for a true revolutionary, Barabbas. And they'll demand crucifixion of the imposter. All along, the people failed to recognize that Rome was never really the problem. The problems run far deeper than that. We do need the Lord to save us, but not from the Romans. Even we don't realize it, we need to be saved from our sins, from a wicked world, and even from the devil himself. There are eternal realities at stake here, and also a lesson for us. See, many people in our day have all sorts of expectations about what God should be doing in our world and in their lives. See, we like to micromanage God. He never should have taken that loved one from us. How could he do that? He should never let things go bad at my place of work or let me get laid off. He should have blessed me in the ways that I asked for. We want a Messiah of our own making. We want to be delivered from the difficult situations that we face in our lives. And for some people, the Lord's apparent failures lead them to abandon him. They think that a good and loving God must not be out there. A good and loving God would never let these things happen. What kind of God is this? In the context of what would take place just a few days later, Palm Sunday is a sobering reminder that we need to have the right sort of expectations. We may be cheering on the Lord this Sunday, but God never promised that he'd let our loved ones live forever. He never promised that we would live lives free of suffering. He never promised we would live lives free of affliction. He never promised worldly success. Just look at the path that Jesus trod. His path did not stop on Palm Sunday. He took the path that led to victory, yes. But it'd be on the other side of suffering, on the other side of the cross. Jesus had been clear that to follow him means that we must take up our crosses as well. Like that young, untrained donkey carrying Jesus into Jerusalem, it is not for us to resist the Lord. We are not to buck his lead. We're not to throw off his yoke. If we do, we will not make it to the other side, to eternity. No, victory comes through a path that leads through the valley of suffering. The crowds may be cheering, but there is always that valley to pass through on the way to the City of Kings. Let us accompany our Lord then, passing through the valley that separates the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, even if it means that we must suffer, and suffer mightily in that valley. Lord, please, give us the strength of events to come in our lives. Lord, we cry, save us. Hosanna. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.